Yes. Certainly appreciate the opportunity to be here with you this morning. Certainly want to pray for all those that are sick and ailing. Pray that the Lord would bless. Appreciate the kind and humble prayer that's been offered and ask you to pray for us the time we stand before you. If you have your Bibles, in the 23rd division of Psalms, David, now if there's ever a man that's known about being encompassed by his enemies, a man that felt like he was forsaken of all, a man that even at one time in his life cried out, "Lord, are you clean gone forever?" He'd made some mistakes in his life. But you know, the Lord still loved old David, didn't he? That gives me great consolation this morning. I know we all make mistakes in our lives. Thankful the Lord's love is not dependent upon our mistakes, what we do and don't do. But here in the 23rd division of Psalms, he says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." I'm going to tell you that he also says, "I've been young and now I'm old, and I've never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread." David says God is an ample provider. And I'm going to tell you, brethren, if we're not blessed with another natural blessing while we live in this world. And Jeremiah says, comfort my people. Cry unto her what? That her warfare is accomplished. She's received at the Lord's hand double for all of her iniquities. That's a glorious thought, isn't it? And it didn't just restore us back to this. We received double. Where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. I'm thankful that's the way the Lord works. I'm thankful that he can do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. That's amazing to me how that God works. We are so short-sighted in many ways in our life, but God has blessed us beyond that which we deserve. Brother Joel said tenfold. I'll say, where sin did abound, it did much more. I love those adjectives in the Bible. She's received double for all of her iniquities. That's way yonder more than we'll ever need. That's what that means. Way yonder more than will ever be needed is sufficient. That's why he said when it's finished, he meant what he said because he accomplished that word. So here he says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." I'm going to tell you that I've been blessed all the days of my life, as I know many of you have. I grew up here. I know how the Lord's blessed you. No way he's taken care of you. I didn't mean there was a whole lot of plenty, right? That's not what it's talking about. But I'm going to tell you, we have rejoiced in the presence and spirit of God. That is a blessing to be able to have communion with the Lord, because we're not deserving of communion with the Lord. But he has restored us. He's restored our souls, you see. And we can commune with him. We can boldly come to a throne of grace. I shall not be in want. He said, "The Lord is my shepherd. He's my provider." So he goes on here and he says, "He maketh me to lie down in green pastures." That's good stuff for sheep. You know what sheep find in green pastures? Feed. They get to feed in the green pastures. Hey, I didn't know this about sheep, but he says, "He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters." When I was pastoring over at Good Hope, Brother Dirk and Sister Tammy Layton, they raised sheep. And learned a lot about raising sheep just watching them work with theirs. But you know, a sheep will not drink out of troubled waters. They won't drink where the waters are troubled. You know why? With all that wool on them, they don't make real good swimmers. They make pretty good sinkers. I mean, think about jumping in the lake with a wool suit on and imagine what it would be like trying to stay afloat. If the waters are troubled, the sheep don't drink because they're scared they might fall in and they would drown. But they drink out of the still waters. You see, he leads me beside the still waters. I'm going to tell you, I'm thankful there's a place we can come and the waters are not troubled. I'm thankful there's a place we can come and there's peace. The waters are still. There's a place in the midst of the chaos of this old world that little sheep can gather and they can feast on manna from on high and drink from the still waters that come from a well that's so deep it springeth up to everlasting life. That is a glorious thing that we have in the church. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. You know, there's a time probably in your life that you tried to make sure you done the right thing so mom and daddy wouldn't find out. And as long as mom and daddy didn't find out, you thought you was all right, you know. Paul explained it this way. He says, I was alive once without the law. In other words, what he's talking about, when the law was out there on the tables of stone, I did pretty good. Matter of fact, he said, if anybody had anything to boast in, I'm more Hebrews as touching the law, blameless, is what he said. But there was a day came that the Lord come looking for him. And he found Saul on the road to Damascus, and he called him by name. And Saul said, on that day, sin revived, and I died. And sin became exceedingly sinful. You see, at that point in time, he realized the transgressions. He was good as long as the law was out there. But now, we have the law written in our hearts. You see, by the indwelling of the Holy Ghost. That's one of the first things I'll never forget. I've heard this story a long time ago. There was this old preacher who was preaching a meeting. And they didn't have, you know, they didn't have air conditioning back then. They'd come in a buggy, and they had horse and buggy. And the meeting house was packed. They're so full, grandson couldn't even sit on the inside. So they had the windows open. I think it's happening in Alabama. I forget the old brother's name. But anyway, grandson was sitting out there underneath one of the windows playing in the dirt. Well, on the way home that day, they got in that buggy and they was headed home, and the little grandson just began to cry. And his papa looked at him and said, son, what's wrong with you? And he said, papa, he said, I'm going to die and go to hell. You know what papa said? Hallelujah. And the grandson's like, what is wrong? And I just told him I'm going to hell. And he's saying, praise God. I don't understand what's going on. But see, papa understood something. That his grandson had come under conviction of sin. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. There comes a point in time when nobody has to tell you what's right and what's wrong. There comes a point in time that his spirit convicts us within our very being. And you don't have to ask any questions. Matter of fact, sometimes we're hard-headed, though. We'll start trying to justify some things, and we know that when you start asking questions, trying to figure out how you can get away with doing something, probably need to stop right there because you're going down a bad road, I can assure you. But he leads us in paths of righteousness. He by the unction of his spirit, convicts us when we're in error. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I'm thankful this doesn't say walk to. Y'all get that? It says walk through. We're not stopping in the valley of the shadow of death. The other thing is, it's a shadow of death. It's not death. Because they that are in Christ, they shall never die. Believest thou this? Yes, sir, I do. Yes, I believe that, Lord. I'm thankful it's just a shadow of death, and I'm thankful that we're going through it. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. He says, thou art with me, Lord. Isn't it a glorious thing when you feel the Lord with you? Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. He says, thou preparest a table for me in the presence of mine enemies. You know, one of the greatest enemies we have is not without, it's within. Paul said, the spirit warreth against the flesh against the spirit. These two are contrary. All right, now I'm going to tell you, if you didn't have another proof text in the Bible to prove that all things don't work together for good without exception. When you go over there to the 8th chapter, it says all things, and we know that all things work together. It's talking about the things that Christ has done for us right there. Because there's some things in your life that's not working for your good, brethren. Your sin does not work for your good. It works for your detriment. Your flesh does not work for your good. The flesh warreth against the spirit against the flesh. These two are contrary. The very word contrary means opposed to, not working with. Y'all got that? But if I didn't have any other proof text in the Bible other than that one, that explains to me a whole lot that I need to know about some doctrine that clears some things up. The spirit war against the flesh against the spirit. These two are contrary. They're not working together. They're working against one another. This old flesh works against us. But you know what's amazing? Is even when this enemy is present, we can sit down and feast at our Father's table, and he brings down manna from on high, and our souls are fed in the presence of the greatest enemy we have, which is our own self. We have a table set for us in the presence of our enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. But oil always is synonymous with the Spirit in Scriptures. He anoints us with his Spirit, and it causes our cup to run over because we know what goodness the Lord has prepared for us. You know, One time I was preaching a funeral with a guy. The text over in Corinthians later says, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither did the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. And he spent the whole time right there just about how sad it was that we... Man, when I got up, I said, I'm glad that thing don't end right there, brother. It says, but he has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. You know why we have this great hope? You know why we have this anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast within the veil? Because he's revealed some things to us by his Spirit. Because he has anointed us with oil. And because of that, our cup runneth over. Why? Because he is the good shepherd. He is the keeper of the sheep. You know, I had a friend of mine one time. He had all kind of animals. He was a preacher for another order. I was picking at him. He was a preacher for another order. And, man, he had sheep and miniature goats and horses and all kind of stuff. And I said, well, I said, I don't guess you have to have any fences, do you? He said, what are you talking about? I said, you mean you got to have fences to keep all them things in? He said, yeah. I said, you mean the shepherd has to keep the sheep? The sheep don't keep the shepherd. Get out of here. He got the point. Brother, I'm going to tell you, it takes a shepherd to keep sheep. You understand? He leads us by the still waters. He feeds us in the green pastures. He anoints us with oil. Our cup runneth over. You know why? Because he is the good shepherd. He's the good shepherd. Over in Proverbs in the 18th chapter, it says, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly. This is Proverbs 18:24. A man that hath friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. There's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. This is the one I want to talk to you about today. This friend that sticketh closer than a brother. You know, there's a lot of things I'd love to do for my brothers. A lot of things. There's some things I can't do for my brothers. But there's one that can. There's some things I'd love to do for my brethren that I can't do for my brethren. But I'm thankful I know one that can. You see, there's one that sticketh closer than a brother. There's one that can do things and help you in ways that not your closest family, your mom and daddy, can't help you like this man can help you. There's one that sticketh closer than a brother. Grandma and grandpa can't help you the way that this man can help you. This one that sticketh closer than a brother. The one that David was speaking of, the one that David said, he restoreth my soul. And the 27th verse of Psalms, he says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? He said, Lord's my light and salvation. Who am I going to be afraid of? Who am I going to be fearful of? Am I going to worry about all the things going on? Am I going to worry about what's going on in Washington, D.C.? I'm going to tell you, we spend far too much time worrying about stuff. And a lot less time praying to him that's got the ability to fix the things that need to be fixed. You know, I heard somebody say the other day, he said, hold on a second. I'm tired of hearing that 2 Chronicles 7:14. I said, why? He's right like everybody. I said, go read the verse again, brother. It ain't talking about somebody out there. It ain't talking about the world. It ain't talking about, it said, if my people who are called by my name, that's to us, brethren. Why does he lead us in paths of righteousness? For his great name's sake. You know what the Bible says? As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. You know why you're led in paths of right? Because you're a son of God. And because you are a son, God has sent forth the spirit of his son in your heart. I know I preached on that last Sunday. But anyway, because you are a son, that's why he puts his spirit there. Not to make you a son, but because you are. If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and repent and turn from their wicked ways, he said, then will I hear from heaven and I'll heal their land. I'm going to tell you, brethren, I'm not a pessimist. I'm still optimistic. I mean, good Lord, if there was hope for Sodom and Gomorrah, there's hope for us. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? That's an easy thing to say and a hard thing to live. The Lord's the strength of my life. Now, I don't know about y'all, because a lot of times there's one particular verse in here that it just whispers sweet peace to my soul. But a lot of times we try to make our own way. A lot of times we try to figure it out. We try to be the strength as opposed to depending on the Lord. I'm going to tell you, the Lord's far better strong man than you are. He's a far better counselor than you are. He's a far better everything than we are. He's the strength of my life. Whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Why? Because the Lord is my life, my salvation. He is my keeper. He is the shepherd and bishop of our souls. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. What is he confident in? One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. He didn't say, now notice what he says here, I dwell in the house of the Lord. It wasn't good enough to stand on this side and look over into Canaan's land and just see it. Y'all got that? You had to get over and dwell in it. Had to live in it. Had to occupy it. Had to be present in it. Because you know what happens when you're present in it? Oh, you get to eat from vineyards that you didn't plant. You get to drink from wells that you didn't dig. And you get to live in a house that you didn't build. That only happens when we inhabit. And he's told us to abide. Abide till when? Till he come. Abide where? Same place David said he prays he'd always be able to be. He says, one thing have I desired of the Lord. Can we say that? One thing? Is that the most important thing? One thing? What's your one thing? The problem is, I got to like a bunch of things. I don't know about y'all. We always get a bunch of things instead of the one thing. You know, it'd be so much simpler if we just had the one thing. If we were like David in this instance right here, and he says, you know, there's just one thing that I'm seeking after. There's one thing that's more important to me than anything else. There's one thing that supersedes how much money I'm going to make come Friday on my payday. There's one thing that's more important than any other thing, and that's that I might dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I'm going to tell you, if that would be our one desire, there would probably be a whole lot of things get a lot simpler in our life. If all of our decisions were made on how can I continue to serve the Lord and worship his great and matchless name and dwell in his house, and all of my decisions are based around that one thing, I bet you that our life would be a whole lot simpler. Now, I'm going to tell you, sometimes it's that way, and sometimes it gets it complicated. Sometimes it can complicate things, but it makes it easy if you still focus on the one thing. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life and behold the beauty of the Lord and the inquire in his temple. There was a time that I was at a meeting, and I'm telling you, it was so good. It felt like that the roof just peeled back and the Lord himself come down and descended upon us. There was sisters shouting in the congregation. I never witnessed anything like it in my life. It was a most glorious event that had taken place at this meeting. And we were rejoicing in the presence of the Lord. And they said, Brother Luke, and it was a long ride where I was coming back from. It was about 10 hours. They said, would you like some CDs of the meeting? I said, yeah, you got him. He said, yeah, here's everything that's happened thus far, and I'll ship you what happens on Sunday, because I had to leave Saturday afternoon to get back to church. I said, yeah, man, I'd love that. He gave it to me. I said, shoot, I'm going to rejoice in this. Man, I put them things in there. I was going to have the same experience that I just experienced. I put them things in there and hit play, and I was like, I don't know. Y'all ever experienced that? You know what the difference was? The Lord was there. That's what the difference is. You can't capture that on the CD. Can't catch, man, but when you're there and you feel that, that's the most amazing feeling. And this is what he's talking about. He says, that I might all the days of my life to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. When you get to see for a little bit the Lord high and lifted up, there's nothing more precious in this old planet than getting to experience that. That's an experience that you can't find anywhere else, but where the Lord is made manifest. Now he goes on and says, for in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not fear. Why? Because he'll hide me in his pavilion. We've been hid in the pavilion, brethren. No matter what this old world brings at you, no matter what things you might face, we've been hidden in the pavilion. The pavilion is Jesus Christ, this one who sticketh closer than a brother. And in this pavilion, we should dwell with him forevermore. Isn't this a glorious thing? He shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. I'm going to tell you, he pulled us out of the miry clay and set us upon a rock. Now this rock, if you go over there, and I'm going to tell you, this is why Moses got in so much trouble. You know, the first time he comes here and the Lord tells Moses, children of Israel out here wandering around the wilderness, belly aching, grumbling and griping, we're going to die here. You brought us out. Yeah, we've been delivered from bondage. But why? We're out here wandering around in the wilderness going to starve. Were there not graves over there that we could have been buried in? In other words, they're saying it'd been better for us to die in bondage than be out here supposedly free in the wilderness. We need some water. We're thirsting to death. God tells Moses to smite the rock. And he smites the rock. And the rock brings forth water. And all of Israel partakes of the water. And not only do they, but even their herds partake of this water. I mean, this water causes a cup to run over that comes forth from this rock. It flows forth. And the next time that this has to take place and they have to be watered from the rock, the Lord tells Moses to speak to the rock. But see, Moses got a little aggravated with the children of Israel. And he said, must we bring water? And he smote the rock a second time. You see, this transgression was so great that because of it, God told Moses he couldn't enter into Canaan's land. Matter of fact, Moses didn't get to cross over the Jordan River and go into Canaan's land, but he got to stand up on a mountain, just look over there and get to see it. And then God buried him in that mountain. All because of one little thing. He smote the rock. Why is that important, brother? I want you to understand Christ was smitten once for our transgressions. And see, that rock that followed after them, that rock is Christ. And he smote him a second time, but I'll tell you, Christ offered himself once unto God and hath forever perfected those he loved. He doesn't have to be smitten twice. He was smitten once, brethren. This is why it was such a great transgression that God told Moses, because of your transgression, you're not going to enter into Canaan's land because you failed to sanctify God in the eyes of the children of Israel because you didn't do what I told you to do. You're not going to enter in. That's a bad transgression, wasn't it? Consequences were great. He didn't get to enter into the church. He didn't get to enter into Canaan's land. I'm going to tell y'all, if Canaan's land is just a picture of heaven and immortal glory, you got serious problems because Moses ain't there because he never got to enter in. Y'all do realize that, right? If people try to make that, I'm like, man, what are you talking about? That's heaven. Come on. Moses didn't make it. That's ironic. He said, why do you say that's ironic? I said, because when Peter, James, and John stood there at the Mount of Transfiguration, guess who they saw standing with the Lord? Moses and Elias. I got a pretty good idea. Moses and God was with God. But Moses is in heaven. I know Elias is. He went up, fiery chariot. Anyway, when you look at that, Moses didn't get to enter into Canaan's land. Go back over there. What do you think that mount represented, by the way? You know, it's the most amazing thing to me that at this place, you have something very spectacular take place. You know, there's a whole religion based, well, they call it a religion, out there off of this one little piece of scripture. Here, Peter, James, and John stood there. They looked up on the mount. They saw Jesus Christ, Moses, and Elias. You know what they said? Lord, it's good that we've been here this day. We're going to build three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elias. It says that a cloud covers the top of the mount, and it lifted up. And they heard the audible voice of God. And this is what God says. This is my beloved son. Hear ye him. There is a whole offtake of a shoot out there that has taken that and perverted that and made it mean something altogether different. It's crazy. But let me tell you what he's showing us there. Here's what he's showing us. Guess what, brethren? The law, that's what Moses represents, has been concluded in Christ Jesus. The prophets have been concluded in Christ Jesus. What is the prophet going to tell you, brethren? What is there left to be told? The law and the prophets were until what? John. Guess what? There are no more. There are no more prophets. Not going to be anymore. Why would you need another prophet? What's he going to tell you? Has not the Lord himself already told you the best thing you've ever needed to hear? I'm coming back to gather you up and carry you home to live with me. What else is there to tell you? I've secured you. I bought you. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. I pay the debt to God. You'll never be removed from me. What else is there to tell you? I go to prepare a place for you that where I am, there you may be also. What else is there left to know? When we awake, we'll awake in his likeness and we'll be satisfied. Is there anything else that we might need to know? Oh, well, when we get there, this is something. You know, there was a man come to him one time tempting him. Just think about this. Get this part. He says, there was this woman. She was married to this man. The man died. And of course, according to the law, they didn't have an heir. So he was married to the brother. Had seven brothers. He goes all the way through all the brothers, all the way down. And they said, now these are the Sadducees asking this question. Now let me tell you something about Sadducees. Sadducees didn't believe in resurrection anyway. So what they're trying to do is trick the Lord with a question. They said, Lord, in the resurrection, whose wife will she be? She's been married to all seven. You know what he said? Ye do err. For in the resurrection, they might like the angels. They're never given nor taken in marriage. There's no marriage in heaven. Very clearly says that right there in the Bible. Amazing. I can't understand how that's going to work. Only thing I can ever figure that out, because I'm going to tell you, I love Sister Jessica more than I love anybody on this planet. And that's the way it's supposed to be. That's the way it's supposed to be. That relationship, we'll have one this afternoon, is supposed to supersede every other relationship except for one. And that's the love you have for Christ the Lord. That relationship should be more important than the relationship of you and your children. You know why I know that? Because the Bible says, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother. There's your mom and baby and your daddy and your baby, Ty. Going to leave father and mother and cleave his wife, and they too shall be one flesh. This relationship is one of the most important relationships on the face of this planet that God has given us. And it's a picture of the love that Christ has for his bride, the church. Now, the only thing I can figure is, when we get there, we're going to love with such a holy and a perfect love that we will love all of our brethren to the same magnitude, if you will. I rejoice in that. Isn't that amazing? That we'll be able to actually, because there's some folks, I'm going to be honest with you, I know the Bible tells me to love them, but there's some folks, I might try to love them, but I don't like them. y'all got folks like y'all just speaking the truth now that there's folks you don't really like, but you gotta love them. But there'll come a day you're gonna love them not because you have to, it's because you want to. That love is going to surpass anything we've ever known. And the best picture of we have right now while we live here is that between a husband and a wife. From time of trouble shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me upon a rock. And now shall my head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, have mercy also upon me and answer me. When thou said, seek my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Seek his face. You know a pretty good place to seek his face? In Hebrews 2, he makes us a promise. You know where he says he'll meet us? In the midst of the church will I sing praises unto thee. He said, I'll declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praises unto thee. Pretty good place to seek the Lord's where he says he might be found. And that's in the midst of the brethren. The church is not this building. That's not what the church is. The church is made up of brethren. Ye, as lively stones, are built up into a spiritual house. That's where the Lord comes down and communes with us. That's where we need to be every chance we get, brethren. Why? Because he's worthy to be praised. Has he not delivered you from all your enemies? Has he not delivered you in ways nobody else could? Is he not one that sticketh closer than a brother? Yea, he is. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, have mercy also upon me and answer me. When thou said, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Hide not thy face far from me, nor put thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. Listen to this. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. This relationship is more important than any relationship. How's your mother and father going to forsake you? A lot of you have already seen. Mother and father's gone on to be with the Lord. I'm still blessed to have my mother and father. Thankful for it. But there'll come a point in time when I won't. If time continues like it does, and history's any indicator of the future, there'll come a time when I will not have my mother or father. But I'll always have the Lord. So he says, my mother and father forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. You know, that's a good thing for me. That's a good thing from many perspectives. From the perspective of losing your mother and father, from the perspective of being a mother and father. There'll come a day when I'll forsake my boys, unless the Lord comes back for me. But I'm thankful the good Lord can take them up. I'm thankful he can provide for them far better than I ever could. I'm thankful he can guide them and give them that counsel far better than I ever could. Teach me thy way, O Lord. This is my prayer right here. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path. I love that. This is one of those verses that is special to me. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Deliver me not over into the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. I have fainted. Now listen to this. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. That word wait means serve him. Wait on him. Trust him. Be patient. A lot of times we're not. We're not patient. Wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. Trust in the Lord. Be found serving the Lord. Now, all of this, he says, I had fainted lest I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Have you seen the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living? I'm telling you, I have. I've seen the Lord bless his children far better than they've ever deserved. I've been a beneficiary of that same exact blessing. I've seen the Lord be merciful to us. I've seen him be gracious to us. And I'm going to tell you, I've seen him steal his spirit, quickening his little heirs of promise. And I've seen him rejoice in the glorious gospel. That's an amazing thing to get to witness. You get to see that. You know what that tells me? He's still on his throne, brethren. He'll still never leave us or forsake us. That promise still holds true just today. Because he's one that sticketh closer than a brother. There's another verse I want to go and share with y'all, a little section of scripture. And in this particular scripture, in Luke in the 10th chapter, I just can't get away from this. It's been just, I've been feasting on it for 2 weeks now. But in Luke in the 10th chapter, 25th verse, and behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? I want to spend some time on this parable. Now, we looked at that eternal life. We looked at those two questions and those two. But I want to spend some time on what takes place here. He said to him, what is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said to him, thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live. Keep the law. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? So the question is, who is my neighbor? I would propose to you, before we even get there, that our neighbor is one that sticketh closer than a brother. Now let's look at this neighbor. So he poses this question. Jesus answered and said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. I mean, that is a strange terminology, half dead. I know my mama told me one time when I was growing up, she was going to beat me half to death, but I've never heard the use of half dead. Half dead. If somebody said somebody died, you wouldn't say, well, how dead are they? There's no degrees of dead. But this individual was found half dead. I find that interesting. And one reason I find that interesting is because you and I, in many ways, we're half dead. And what I mean by that, there's a part of us, which is Christ that dwells in us, that shall never die. And in that, we're fully alive. But because of this old flesh, we die daily. So in a way, we're all alive and we're all dead all at the same time because we have the spirit and the flesh. And the spirit will never die. You know, you think about this. When God created Adam, I mean, he looked just like Adam. But there was no life in him. And then he says he breathed the breath of life into his nostrils. And at that point in time, Adam became a living soul. So in reverse, in like manner, I can understand that when breath leaves the nostrils, so too does the soul and spirit. The flesh may die. But the Bible says the soul and spirit return to the Father which gave it. So in that, the soul and spirit never dies. Death is merely a veil that we must pass through to return to our Father, to go home, which is strange. But these bodies will be lying entombed in the grave until which time the Lord comes back and brings them forth. And on that great and glorious day, those bodies which are sown in corruption are going to be raised in incorruption. We're going to be changed in the likeness of Jesus Christ. And we're going to be carried home. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And he says, wherefore comfort one another with these words. But when the Lord comes back, he brings the souls and spirit of those that have gone on to be with the Lord with him. And that we which are alive and remain, take this one. We shall not prevent them that have gone on before. What he means is those bodies are going to come out of the graves. Before we're changed. And then we're going to be changed in a moment. In the twinkling of an eye. You know, if somebody wants a 1,000-year reign, I'll take it. As long as they can get it in the twinkling of an eye. In a moment, I'll take it. Otherwise, I don't need it. It ain't in there. Somewhere to the left of Genesis and right of Revelations. The fact of the matter, the Lord's reigning and ruling right now, brethren. But we're going to be changed and we'll be taken up to be with the Lord, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, wounded him, departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise, a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. A priest. You know what the priest's job was? The daily ministration of the offering of sacrifices. That's what the priest did. The priest offered sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice. You know the problem is? They could never perfect them that they offered them sacrifices for. Yearly, they would make a sacrifice for atonement, but it could never atone for sin. But it brought sin to remembrance. So if a priest comes by and he finds you half dead, there's nothing he can do for you because there's no sacrifice that he can offer that'll ever perfect you. See, that was the problem. In the old law service, they offered sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice. Why'd they have to keep offering sacrifices? You see, that's why the good Lord made such a God rebuke Moses in the way that he did, because Christ, see, he was only smitten once. One time. Once. That's it. He offered himself once and had forever perfected. He didn't have to be offered again and again and again. Yet the priest, they offered sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice, and he could never perfect us. You see, if perfection could have been found in the offering of beasts, then why in the world would Christ must needs have suffered and endured and bled and died on our behalf? If it could be happened if you sacrifice the heifer, why in the world would the Lord himself have to come down here in the likeness of sinful flesh and bleed and die for us if it could be accomplished by the sacrificing a beast? But you know, it makes me think about over in 2 Samuel, that time that he sends him over there. He tells Saul, he says, go over there and destroy the Amalekites. Kill all of them. Don't bring anything back. Nothing. Man, woman, child, beast, destroy everything that's there. Saul goes over there. They wipe that place out. But they pick the best animals. The best sheep. The best cattle. And they bring them back. And they killed everybody but the king. But they brought old King Agag back. So, you see, because there were some things going on during King Saul's reign. There was this young man by the name of David. And they were saying, oh, Saul's killed his thousands. But David's killed his thousands of thousands. And Saul kind of gets jealous and envious of this young David. So he's going to bring back the spoils of war and show people just how great he still is. So he comes bringing back old Agag so he can lead him about on a chain so that people say, oh, look how this great victory Saul's won. And the Lord tells Samuel, says, Samuel, Saul didn't do what I told him to do. He didn't keep my commandments. He said, it repenteth me that I set him up to be king over Israel. Go speak to him. Samuel comes to Saul and he says, Saul, he said, why? I'm going to paraphrase this for you. Y'all can go look at it, but 2 Samuel 14. Anyway, he said, go ask him why in the world he didn't do what I told him to do. So he comes to him and said, why didn't you do what the Lord told you to do? He said, I don't know what you're talking about, Samuel. I've done everything the Lord told me to do. I've done exactly what he said. And Samuel says to Saul, he says, what meaneth the lowing of the cattle and the bleating of the sheep? Y'all ever heard them in your life? The old brother Peter, he heard that old rooster crow. He realized what he had done. He had denied the Lord. It's amazing how the Lord can use all kind of many creatures to talk to you. Peter, he says, for the cock crows, thou shalt have denied them. Here, Samuel says, Saul, what meaneth the lowing of the cattle and the bleeding of the sheep? I'll tell you what it means. It means you didn't do what the Lord told you to do. You know what he says? Oh, the people. The people, they wanted to bring it back for a sacrifice to the Lord. And you know what Samuel says? Samuel said, Is the Lord more well pleased in burnt offering and sacrifice or in obedience? He said, I tell you, he's more pleased in obedience. And that struck there with him. Here's the thing. Let me pose this question. You know what God said? God said, Samuel, tell Saul to go over there and to destroy the Amalekites, everything that's over there, all the beasts, and don't bring anything back. I want you to understand that judgment has already been passed on these animals. Is there anything about these animals? Because think about this. The transgression of sin just didn't impact us. There was no death on this place. That was a foreign concept when God created the earth. The minute that Adam transgressed, God took coats of skin to cover their nakedness. Animals died at that point in time, and blood was shed to cover the nakedness of man. And that showed us right there, there's no remission of sin. We see a beautiful picture right there. There's no remission of sin without the shedding of blood. I want you to know that the curse of sin didn't just impact us. It impacted the entire creation. This old earth, it says, even the earth itself waxeth old as a garment. It gets older. You see, sin impacted everything on this planet. Matter of fact, the whole creation was impacted by sin when Adam transgressed. My point, you're like, what? Why are you making this point? Because the point is, how many beasts you going to have to offer? Because those beasts are not going to live forever. Those beasts are timely, temporal beings. They're not eternal beings. How are you going to offer something that is temporal to secure that which is eternal? How could they ever be a sweet-smelling savor unto the Lord because they're tainted with sin just like you and I are? You see, beasts were impacted by sin just like we are. So this priest come by to offer this sacrifice. It's never going to perfect us. Why? Because even the beasts that are being offered, oh, they're the best looking one we got, but I got news for you. They're still tainted with sin. Why? Because of sin impacted the entire creation. I mean, my goodness, can you imagine planting a garden and not having to hoe it? There was no weeds, thorns, or thistles. That'd be awesome. You put potatoes, you ain't got to do nothing. Just sit back and wait for them to get ready and then eat. But man, you plant potatoes, you better be hoeing around them or else you ain't going to have no potatoes because they're going to get choked out. Because all the weeds and the thistles and thorns and all that stuff, you see, this whole creation was impacted by sin. So this priest has nothing really to offer to satisfy or take away to purge us from our sin. All right, so then this Levite, the law. Here's the law. And the Lord was right when he told the man. He said, what's the commandment say? What does the law say? What did he say? Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. You know, all the law hangs on them two things right there. If you love your neighbor as yourself, you wouldn't be coveting his tractor. Go steal it. You wouldn't have to have any other law. You wouldn't covet his wife. You wouldn't bear false witness if you loved your neighbor and the Lord like you're supposed to. Those two things right there, you could get rid of all the books of law in the state of Mississippi and in the United States of America if people could just follow those two simple rules. Those two simple rules. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy mind, all thy spirit, all thy soul, with thy body, and thy neighbor as thyself. If everybody could do those two things, we wouldn't need a lawyer. We wouldn't need a jail cell. We wouldn't need a court system, a judicial system, because people would do what was right. But the problem is people don't do what's right. And the problem is we can't keep the law to a jot and to a tittle, can we? We're all sinners. You see, so this Levite, he couldn't do nothing for this man that was left half dead because the man can't keep the law. But then this Samaritan comes by. Now, I want to spend some time on this Samaritan. You see, this Samaritan, Remember over there in John where this Samaritan woman comes to the well? And she said, Jews don't speak to Samaritans. Matter of fact, two problems. You, a man, spoke to me, a woman, and I'm a Samaritan. Two major no-nos. If roles were reversed and the Samaritan was laid in the ditch and a Jew passed by, they would have never had a second thought about that individual. Never. They looked at him as worse than dogs. There'd have been no compassion. But this Samaritan comes by and he sees this man. And look, when he sees this man, he doesn't just lift this man up. Look what he does. But a certain Samaritan, when he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. He had compassion on him. He looked at him with compassion. And went to him, bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine. Set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host. And he said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I'll repay thee. 2 pence. Now let's talk about this Samaritan. He paid him 2 pence. He poured in oil and wine into his wounds. He bound him up. This man, he just didn't stand him back up. Isn't that pretty good? That's beautiful right there. He didn't just stand him back up. He didn't just put him back on his feet and said, okay, buddy, have a good day. Now I bound up your wounds. I've done the best I can. Good luck to you. No, he picked him up. He just didn't restore him to where he was, standing on his own feet. This Samaritan lifted this man up and elevated him and placed him on his own beast. And this beast carries this man to the inn. And then the man pays for his lodging at the inn. And he gave him 2 pence. Interesting thing here. If you go back and you think about it, remember what a day's labor was? It was a pence. Day's labor was a pence. Remember those men that agreed? They started work 6 a.m., worked 6 p.m. for a penny. Well, there were some folks that come to work later on that day. Guess what they got? A penny. They thought that was unfair. But a penny's a day's wages. He gave him 2 pence. And he said, when I come back, this kind of make me think he's coming back on the third day. I mean, I just got to have that. If you pay him 2 days, he got to be coming back on the third day. That's pretty good thought. Pretty good thought. He pays 2 pence, come back on the third day. He said, if there's anything else he owes, I'll pay him when he gets there. This Samaritan does this. And, of course, he asked that little lawyer. He said, who do you think's the neighbor? Well, the Samaritan. Now, I want to tell you about this one that's sticking closer than the brother. He's the greatest Samaritan you've ever met. See, because he's all man and he's all God. You see, Samaritans were half-breeds. This Jesus, brethren, this one that I've been telling you about this morning, this one who sticketh closer than the brother, he is all man and all God. And he is yet without sin. And he didn't just lift us back up. You see, Adam communed with God in the Garden of Eden. We've not been restored just to commune with God. We get to commune with God here in his temple. David said we get to dwell in his house. We get to seek his face among the saints. But it's better than that. He lifted us up and he just put us back on our feet and said, okay, I'm going to commune with you here. No, he put us on his beast. Now, I want you to see this beast here. There's a lot of ways I've seen the Lord. You know, you ever thought about this? You go over there and you know them goats? I thought, man, how in the world could the Lord be a goat? How could Jesus Christ, I know being a goat's not a good thing, according to 25th chapter of Matthew. How could a goat represent Jesus Christ? Because our sins were laid upon him. That's how he is the goat of atonement and the scapegoat all at the same time. I show you over in Isaiah where Jesus Christ is described as a buzzard. But here he's a beast. You know what a beast does? Carries a burden. They're called a beast of burden. And I'm going to tell you, the Lord carried a burden because the burden was placed on him. Praise God. We were placed on him before the foundation of the world. The burden has been upon him. And he carried it. And he carried us to where? The inn, the lodging place. He has made a reservation for us and paid the debt. And if there's anything else we owe, he'll pay that too. I'm going to tell you, this is the greatest Samaritan you'll ever know. He is one that sticketh closer than a brother. This one not only just pick us up and put us on back on our feet, he put us on this beast, the Lord Jesus Christ. He hath restored our soul and has secured a lodging place in glory for us. Man, I'm telling you, this Samaritan is the greatest Samaritan. David said, I'll seek his face. I'll spend my days in his house. Matter of fact, not just my days, all the days of my life. He is my light and my salvation. He is my strength. He is my high place. He is my pavilion. He's my fortress. He's my prophet. He's my priest. He's my king. Brethren, he hath delivered us through two of the worst years I've ever seen in my life. I know some of y'all probably seen some worse years. But it's been two really strange, bad years. And he hath delivered us yet. And I'm persuaded, brethren, that he'll yet deliver. He hath blessed us beyond measure. He hath kept us as an apple of his eye. He has secured things for us that we could never secure for ourselves, because he's one that sticketh closer than a brother. My question is, in this coming year, will our desire be that of David, that we might dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of our life? In this coming year, will that be the one thing for us? One thing, David said, one thing I desire, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You know, one time he said, just so I'm a doorkeeper, just so I can be there. He's like many pro. He just wants to be there. I just want to be there. I hope that's the one thing we desire in this coming year. I hope the one thing we desire in this coming year is that we be there. The one thing we desire in this coming year, that the Lord place a clear path before us, that we might dwell in his house all the days of our life, and that we might be found seeking his face. Because the Lord has told us, if we seek him, we shall find him. I pray we spend all of our energy, instead of worrying about things that we have no control over, we spend all of our energy seeking his face, seeking his presence, and dwelling in the house of the Lord forever. Because I got news for you. When we get there, we're going to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We might as well get some good practice in while we're here. May the Lord bless us, our prayer. We say the doors of unity.